We are continuing the series that we've been doing called Peace of Mind. And I'll start with this thought. I think we are all, of course, very aware that we don't know what the future holds for any of us. There are so many things in life that we can't control. We all recognize that a big part of life is just what happens to us, regardless of what, you know, if we want it to or not, things that happen in terms of circumstances and events. Things that we couldn't change even if we wanted to. And so I think we can all think of uncertain areas, areas where if we're going to have peace of mind, it's because at some level we've developed trust that God is present. We've developed an experiential trust that God is good and can be trusted and is in control and can see what we can't see and understand what we can't understand from our vantage point. So there's the future that we cannot control. As scary as that is sometimes, there's a part of me, there's actually a part of our life and our future that we do have a lot of say in, that we do have some agency. We get to choose. We get to choose our friends, our relationships. We choose our career or who we marry or our major. We choose largely where we live and how we spend our time. And so again, as much as there is that we can't control, I get freaked out by the choices that I do have and am able to make and the agency that God has given me and all of us. And we've all watched this play out with other people around us who make bad decisions, and we watch, and we just go, oh, come on. You know, that's what you're going to do? And we've seen people go down a path relationally that they can't fix. We've seen people make decisions in their finances that have like a rippling out, like lasting consequences. We've watched people, and if we're honest, this is all of us who've made choices that down the road they end up regretting. It's like, what was I thinking? And of course, you realize with some things you don't get to go back. Like there are some choices we can't undo, and it happens to be a lot of times around the big things. You don't get to magically choose to spend more time with your family once your kids are gone. At some point, you can't all of a sudden tighten your finances and try to put away enough money for retirement someday, if that's your goal. At some point, you can't undo how we've treated our body, our health, after years and years of neglect. So there are choices we can't undo. Great. That's kind of depressing, isn't it? That's all I've got for you. Go home. Have a great day. We recognize that we're given choices. And some of us in this room are probably at crossroads moments or approaching a big decision. You've got to decide, do you take the job or not? Do you move to Cleveland or not? If that was actually your question, that wasn't a sign. That was just, it'd be funny if that was a coincidence, right? Or with the relationship, what are we doing? Where is this going? That's a decision. Or maybe you have to decide, am I going to take the risk? Am I going to change my major again? Am I going to follow my dream? And perhaps you have this innate sense, and you're probably not wrong, that the direction you pick matters, that there are real implications, there are consequences, that perhaps your future is at stake in some way, and that can be overwhelming. I think the problem with a lot of this, with a lot of our decisions, is we have to decide up front, and we don't know what's going to happen. Like, we don't get to get all the information on the front end and then go, okay, now I know. You got to decide first. And we try to gather information. We try to weigh the pros and cons. We ask for wisdom. We ask for guidance. And here, if you're a Christian, and sometimes even if we're not, we'll pray. God, I need help. Show me what you want me to do. Give me a sign, something, anything. I promise I'll do it. Just make it clear. We want God to speak so we can have peace of mind moving forward. And here's the other part. If you believe in God, then it makes sense that God is capable of communicating, right? He's the creator of everything, which means I would say he's not just capable of communicating. That's actually his idea. And so because of that, you might even say he's better at it than you and me. That he's like the best at it. Not everyone's willing to go there, I can see, but I'm going to work on you on that, okay? And we see throughout Scripture, God seems eager to direct. He seems eager to guide, to communicate, to speak to his people. Here's some of the ways, not exhaustive, but a few that come to mind. God spoke audibly to people like Abraham and Moses Or I think of the story of Samuel as a little boy lying in bed and he hears a voice at night saying his name, Samuel. And he gets up and he goes to the priest Eli's room and he says, "You called?" And Eli goes, "No, I didn't call. You must have been dreaming. Go back to bed." And this keeps happening until finally Eli, the priest, and that's the joke, the priest figures out that God's speaking and says to Samuel, "Go back to your bed. If it happens again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" And you know, you hear that story and it's, you imagine lying in your bed and God speaking in an audible voice. That would be cool, right? It'd also be terrifying. More terrifying. And I don't like that because that's like a lot of accountability, right? Because I like to do that. Well, I don't know for sure. Okay, if you hear his voice, that we just up the game a little bit, right? Sometimes God speaks through pretty unmistakable signs. He had the Israelites follow a cloud, for example, in Numbers 9. It says, "Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped." That's pretty straightforward. There's a cloud that's moving. It's moving. Time to go. Pack it up. Let's follow the cloud. He speaks through visions, it seems, through dreams, angels showing up with direct messages from God to the person. And again, that sounds like that would be great if only God would make it that clear, the direction. But just keep in mind, Bible angels usually are scary. When you read people, the general response in the Bible to seeing an angel is, "Oh well, I'm going to die." Like it's over. He would speak through the prophets, people showing up, anointed by God to say, "This is what the Lord your God says," and then the message. Sometimes it was through casting lots. This is like throwing dice or flipping a coin, which doesn't seem very spiritual, but they believe God guided them through that at times. So clearly, God can communicate. God can guide. The question is, because I'm not saying these things can't happen. I'm sure they can and perhaps do. They don't happen every day, though, for us, right? So does God want to? It's not every day, at least in my experience, that I see a cloud showing me where to go, that I hear a voice from a burning bush giving me my next steps. And I haven't heard any Christian, especially a Christian pastor, say, "Are you making a big decision? Cast lots," right? Should you get married or not? Pray, flip a coin. It's settled. Okay, we all agree that's a bad idea, that we shouldn't, in extreme circumstances only, right? We shouldn't do that. So does God still want to guide us? And as we'll see, I think the answer is a very clear yes, that he still desires to speak and to direct. The question then is how? What does that look like for us today? So Jeremiah 6, we're going to start here. This is a simple verse that I've been reflecting on for several weeks now. And when I found it, this was one of those verses I was surprised I hadn't heard before, which I don't mean that to sound arrogant. It's just as a lifelong Christian, as a pastor, I have like one book I'm supposed to know, just one. And so just, you know, I really like this verse and I can't believe I've never heard it before. So I'm going to share it with you, see what you think. The context of this, God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to the Israelites. And at this point in their history, Israel had largely rebelled against God. They kept ignoring his commands, kept, you know, turning to idols, and this over and over again. And so God, through the prophet Jeremiah, begins to warn the people. God keeps showing up through Jeremiah and saying, listen, you're on the wrong path. And if you keep going down the path that you're on, there's going to be like this point of no return. There are going to be serious consequences. And so he's warning them. But even in that, what's fascinating is it's not all doom and gloom. That what we find is God keeps giving the people a chance to change, which that's kind of the cool thing about God, right? Keeps coming back and saying, "I know you didn't get that last thing, but how about this time? And you can get on a different path. You can make another choice before it's too late." So Jeremiah 6, verse 16. "This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls." Have you heard that before? Some of you super spiritual people. Yeah, I want to walk through this. Obviously, very clearly, it's an opportunity. It's an invitation. And there's a choice. You can either listen or disregard what God is saying. And there are several parts of this. First of all, God's inviting them to stop what they're doing. The imagery is of someone on a journey, on a path, and they come to what he says, a crossroads. They come to a fork in the road. They come to an intersection. And the Lord says, rather than just continuing on the path that you're on, like unaware, stop. Rather than just arbitrarily picking a direction because it seems good to you, stop, right? And maybe even more than that, I want you to pause long enough to recognize that you have a choice to make in this moment. You're at an important crossroads. Don't just blow through this as if it's any other moment or day without realizing where you are and what might be at stake. This is an opportunity. I would say that there's already wisdom in this for us. Because how often do we do this or the opposite of this? We're presented with a choice. We're given options, and because we're in decision-making mode, we just decide. We just go for whatever it was we were doing. We let our momentum carry us along, assuming that we're on the right path. Actually, even more than that, a lot of times the truth is we make decisions and we don't even realize that's what we're doing. We haven't even realized that we've just blown through an intersection and we have chosen a particular course that may likely have implications. We make choices unconsciously, choices that impact our future. Without recognizing it, for example, we choose to let the relationship just go down the same path it's on and get more and more serious because, well, I don't know, that's the road that we've been on. We don't realize that we're choosing a group of friends that will shape our lives and who we become. We just sort of stumble along into taking on new responsibility, and we don't stop and think through. We're going down this different path here that's going to have repercussions on other areas of our lives. Now, of course, there are crossroad moments that are obvious. You come to a clear fork in the road, like, do you take the job or not? Do you buy the house or the car or not? What college should you go to? But then we have other areas of our lives that aren't so obvious. If we don't realize this is where we are, we act out of impulse, we act out of emotion, or simply habit, and we don't see where we are, that we're standing at an intersection. We fail to recognize that our next step is a choice. And we're making that sometimes completely unaware. And so God says, first step, I want you to pause. I want you to stop. I want you to stand. And I want you to look. In other words, get your head up. Look around. Pay attention to where you are. This is an important moment. And then he says, ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. Now, this bit about the ancient paths. This is kind of fun because for us, this is like 3,000 years old, and he's telling them back then to ask for the ancient paths. So there's some time. But the idea, it's a figure of speech, the idea is ask for wisdom. Ask for understanding. Stop and ask in this crossroads moment. Ask what God wants. Ask what his will is. He says, I'm inviting you to ask where the good way is. And the implication is because I'm going to show you. James, the brother of Jesus, says in the New Testament, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. You just have to ask. You don't have to be qualified. You don't have to be certified. Ask, and it will be given to you. You simply need to be aware of your need for wisdom and ask for it. So God says in Jeremiah, ask. Ask where the good way is. And then here's the most important part. He says, once you understand, once you know what direction, what path to pick, what's he say? Walk. You've got to actually walk. You've got to take your intention and turn it into action. You've got to start moving your feet in that direction. He says, I want you to obey me, and I want you to take the next step. And then the promise is, if you will do that, he says, you will find rest for your souls. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace of mind. I'll give you some assurance that you're on the right path. That's not to say everything's going to be perfect. That's not to say your future is trouble or wrinkle-free. It's still unknown. There's still uncertainty. Only God knows. But you can have the assurance that he's with you, that you're on the path he has for you, and that you're making a wise choice. Stop, look, ask, walk. Stop, look, ask God, and move, walk, respond, obey, go. Now, if only it stopped there, right? That would be too simple. There's one more line in this verse, and to be honest, I wish it wasn't there. I wish the thing just stopped where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But there's one more phrase, and I think this captures, sums up their problem for sure, and probably some of us, our problem as well. He goes on, and God says, but you said, we will not walk in it. I'm doing this for your benefit. This is for your good. Go this way. And you said, no. I don't know why. It almost reminds me of like a two-year-old. Like, no, we will not. Just that kind of obstinance, right? In light of everything you've seen, that's going to be your choice. And God doesn't give us the reason for the resistance here, but he doesn't have to. We have a million reasons for this. I don't think that's for me. That path, God, looks difficult. I know a shortcut over here. I mean, haven't you said to God, God, it's not that I disagree with you. I see what you're getting at. You're probably even right because you're God. But just not right now. How about later? So no for now. How about later, like when I'm older? How about later when I'm in like a nursing home and I've run out of options and then maybe that was a joke. There's nothing else for me to do and I'll get around to doing the hard thing that you've called me to do. Or we've said, no, God, I'm smart and I'm educated and I can handle this on my own. I really appreciate the directness here. We will not walk in it. I think that's important because if you're like me, we rarely recognize that that's what we're doing. Like we rarely put two and two together and connect that this is what we're doing. We have subtler ways. We say, I'm thinking about it. We have ways of resisting and stalling and justifying when what we're saying is no. No. And that certainly, none of our excuses let us off the hook. And by the way, we're the ones who miss out. All of this is for our benefit. The Old Testament book of Proverbs continues on this sort of journey, path, imagery. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, and this is a familiar verse, you maybe have heard it before, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Do you have a decision to make? Are you at a crossroads? Don't trust merely your own experience, your own understanding, your own wisdom. Instead of that, verse 6, in all your ways, submit to him. Now, some of you memorize this verse, maybe when you're a kid. And if you're like me, you learned a version where it says, in all your ways, and there's a different word here. Anybody have a... acknowledge. Yeah, that's how I learned it. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's fine, but that kind of sounds like... That sounds like when like my kids aren't listening to me or there's no indication that they're hearing anything that's coming out of my mouth and I say, acknowledge me. Every parent has done that, right? Acknowledge me. So I think submit is a better word. It's more than just I see that hand, right? It's more than just nod your head. Submit means to give honor. It means to yield to God. This idea of submit in Hebrew, it's that we are riveted. We are focused in on what God wants. In part of our life, we're focused on what God wants in some areas. Do you know what the word all means in Hebrew? Do you see this? Can you see me? It means all. And so one of the things that happens is we come to God looking for guidance in a particular area and God says, that's fine. What about these other areas? Are you honoring me? Are you submitted to me? And then we go, no, what's that have to do with this? I need to make a decision here. I've got a timeline. Could you please help me out? And God says, what about, God, I need you to focus. I need you to bring it in. I'm asking for help on this particular thing. And God says, it's all related. I want you to come to me with all of your life, focused in, riveted in, committed to obeying me, not just in part, but in all. You can't separate it. You can't compartmentalize your life. And then here's the promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. And he will make your path straight. Now, what does this mean? Part of what this means, and it doesn't even take me saying this, it makes sense logically. I think God has an ability to know when we're just considering the options in front of us. You think God knows that? When we're asking for input and we're really not committed to doing what God says? When we're saying, God, here's choice A, choice B, choice C, why don't you give me what you got? Tell me what you think and I'll factor it in. And I'll get back with you when I make my decision. I think he knows when we're doing that. And my contention is God is not interested in giving us direction just for our consideration. I think sometimes we're trying to decide and we're praying about it and we're not hearing anything. And so we assume, well, God must not want to communicate. Again, though, communication ability is not the problem. He's perfectly capable of making his desires known. I think God actually loves to give direction. He loves to guide us. But the catch is, he doesn't just give it to us for us to think about. Doesn't just give it to us for us to consider and, you know, give me a few days and I'll email you back. That's not what's happening. I think the problem for a lot of us is our unwillingness to follow through. We get the stop, we get the stand, we get the look, we get the ask, the walk. We do the thing that Jeremiah said. We will not walk in it. And God says, that's not the game I'm playing. If you'll trust me with all your heart, if you'll submit to me and honor me in all of it, I'll make it clear. So, of course, what this means is we've got to get to a place where we're humble and we're neutral, and that is very difficult. Before we can talk about anything having to do with, and we could, this is not like I'm just starting the sermon, about how does God speak and how does God communicate, we have to resolve this first. We have to get the thing into neutral so that God can speak. This is why, and maybe you've seen this, people who are at rock bottom, people who've made a kind of a mess or there's some chaos in their lives, there's some wreckage. A lot of times people who are like brokenhearted are the ones who are able to say, God, okay, what do you want? Show me what you want and I'll do it because I for sure not gonna do what I think because that's what got me in this mess. And so it's that sense of openness. God, show me your will. I dare not take another step without hearing from you. It's often easier for them. I think discerning God's best is moving to a place where we say, God, instead of saying, God, I don't need you to be involved in all these other areas. I'm just asking for this. It's saying, God, all of it. My answer is yes. Show me what to do in this situation. I think God wants to show us what he wants many times more than we want to know it in the first place. But he's waiting to get to a place, for us to get to a place where our answer is yes first. And until we resolve this, we're never going to have peace. And we can do all the things that we can do. We can justify our decisions and we can delay and we can weigh our pros and cons and we can go around telling everybody, I just feel real peace about this. Fine. But until we get to this, we're not going to experience the rest for our souls that God is offering. So God wants to guide you. He wants us to be in a place where we are fully submitted, ready to hear and respond and obey. How does he do that? We saw some of the ways throughout Scripture that he did this. And again, that's not to say that can't happen today. That's not our everyday experience. And here's the cool part. Do you know what's better than a cloud to follow by day? Do you know what's better than a burning bush or an audible voice of God? And I want to push you on this. How about this? The ongoing, dynamic, intimate presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, dwelling within you. Jesus says this in John 14, but the advocate or the counselor or the guide, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you alone. And you know how you've come to me and you've asked questions and you sometimes like you can't find me because I'm up on a mountain praying and all that. You got to hunt me down. You know what's better than that? It's if I send God sends through me His Holy Spirit to be constantly with you wherever you go. Unfortunately, as I heard someone recently lament, as modern Protestants, we've turned the Trinity into Father, Son, and Holy Bible. The Bible's important, obviously, but that's not, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God wants to guide us through the most intimately relational means possible. It's no coincidence that the Greek word for spirit is the word pneuma, which is the exact same word for breath, which means you can't distinguish between the two, that God is as close as the air that we breathe. Here's what I want to challenge you with. And some of us, if you don't have to confess this, but I think we think this sometimes. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is not a downgrade? I think we think that like big, dramatic, external signs, clouds, audible voice, that's better and that like it's been down, Holy Spirit. The ongoing, dynamic, ever-present, living presence of God's Spirit within you, that is not God's B team. That is like the culmination of where this has been going all along. Paul says in Galatians, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The implication is, it's beyond just making decisions. It's learning to have a day-by-day dependence, following where God's leading. And no, we don't know where that is. And maybe there's trouble up ahead, and maybe there's uncertainty in all that. But we're following. There's a dependence. There's an interaction. And this is something that we learn over the course of a lifetime. This doesn't mean living by the Spirit, keeping in step. That doesn't mean you get up and sit on the edge of your bed first thing in the morning and, honey, what are you doing? Well, I'm just waiting for my orders for the day. You know, what am I supposed to wear? That's not what this is. It's paying attention. It's keeping in step. It's learning to listen to those initial promptings of the Spirit, learning to respond, to act. I do a decent amount of weddings, and I just did one yesterday. And what I always tell the couples at the rehearsal is this. Listen, I have this in front of me. I have every move, every turn, every transition. It's in my little, I have like a book. Which means you don't have to remember anything. There's nothing for you to memorize. Just follow me, right? It's the same invitation, us to God. We're following a person. It's not about getting it perfect. It's about following. Do you know that there's nothing said really here about how do we do this? Like this would be kind of a nice time for some details. No, nothing. But I have a guess as to why that is. Because our tendency, if you're like me at all, is to go, step one, step two, step three. Thank you very much. I got it. I'll be on my way. And this keeps that from happening. It's a day-by-day thing. Now, here's the fun part as we wrap this up. Once we've said yes, once we're listening, once we've pre-decided, God, my answer is yes, before I even know what you're going to ask me to do, yes, I'm in, I'll go for it, I'll do it. Once we've learned to stop and to pause and to listen and to ask and then to walk. The cool part is God has infinite ways to speak because we're following a person. He can use anything because it's the ongoing, vibrant, dynamic presence of the Spirit within us. Like there's almost nothing, sin, okay, there's like nothing else that's off limits for God to speak. Of course, he can speak through Scripture, just a list of ways. This is like, 5 of like the 6,000 ways I could list, okay? He can speak through Scripture. He's not going to ask us to do anything against Scripture or against the character of God or what we see in Jesus. It means making time to listen, to bring our request or our problem as we read Scripture and ask God to speak that way. He can do it through prayer. He can do it through other people. We see this a lot in Proverbs and other places where we're encouraged to ask counsel, to seek wise advice. Again, the Holy Spirit, though, it's like the rules have been blown wide open because God can speak through an ass. He can speak through that guy at work that's super annoying. That was an Old Testament reference, the first part. There's no limits to what God can do. He can speak through our experience, our failure, our circumstances. Sometimes God speaks through the desires of our hearts. We don't think about this often, but what does God put on your heart? Maybe that comes from him. Maybe that's the Spirit of God. I'm not saying like, he put on my heart, I really want a new truck. You understand, it's like deeper things, and you know it resonates. Inner peace, inner consolation. We ask God, which of these choices brings me the deepest sense of inner congruence and authenticity and freedom? Or might this decision draw me away from God? Along these lines, I have found, and other people wiser than me have found, that rarely is the Holy Spirit in guiding us in a rush. So that's almost an automatic. If you feel like, uh-oh, they said I have 30 seconds to decide, one-time deal for me, this is it. I mean, all that stuff, that's probably not God. Yes, God can act quickly and you can make a decision and then things can move. But if you feel pressure, if you feel rushed around a big decision especially, that's a sign. That's a warning sign. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. So my question is, where are you on this? And have you cultivated a habit and a practice of saying, God, I think it's this decision and I want to separate, but now I understand that these go together. That like what I want here is connected to what I'm doing with my finances. That what I want in this relationship is connected to this other area that I think, have you made those connections? Have you said yes? Have you determined to keep in step? This phrase, rest for your souls, it actually comes up twice in Scripture, in the whole Bible. It comes up once here, and then it comes up one more time in the New Testament. And I can only assume, because Jesus says it, that Jesus knows the Scripture and perhaps is alluding to this very passage. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, what happens is we think it's about the decision, and it's not. It's about our relationship with him. We think, God, if you could just give me more information, and then I'll decide whether or not to follow, and then maybe I'll get to know you in the process. No, we come to him, we get to know him, and as we get to know him, our understanding increases. Our ability to discern grows, and the path becomes clear. And we do this, and as Jesus says, you seek first his kingdom, all the rest will be given to you. And you have peace of mind. We acknowledge him with all of our hearts, and he makes it clear with which path for us to choose. Would you stand? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, what I pray for each person here who's wrestling with a crossroads intersection moment right now. And they've been going back and forth, you know, left versus right, or yes or no, or whatever the decision and the emotion and the factors and everything that goes into that. Lord, I pray that your peace and your rest would settle over them in this moment. Lord, help us to take a step back and to recognize that you truly do want to guide us if we're open, if we're focused on you, if we said yes, all the doors in my life and heart are open to you. You're more than willing, more than eager to direct our paths. So help us to wrestle with that. Father, I pray that you'd help us to keep in step with your Spirit, to recognize that at the end of the day, it's not even about the decision. It's about knowing our Creator. So I pray that you would draw us toward yourself and that in these moments, we would know you more deeply. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for being here, for worshiping with us. I want to send you out with this final benediction. May you learn to pay attention. Pay attention to the Spirit within you. And as you grow in allowing Jesus more and more to live his life through you, may you find the incredible joy, the incredible peace and freedom in keeping in step with him, moment by moment, day by day. That's all you got to do. Go in peace, have a great week, and we'll see you next time.